So we're in John 15 today. Some people might have thought it was a typo, because when I said John 15, you're thinking, wait a minute, doesn't he mean Acts 15? Well, John 15, our pattern has been during our anniversaries and the end of the year, beginning of the year kind of seasons. It's just a great chance to remember who God is, who we are, and what He's called us to. So today, John 15, I think, is so fitting, and God has so graciously used this passage to convict me this week and to encourage me. Before we dive in, I think it's fitting just to celebrate what God has done and to be remembered, to remember kind of our history, if you will. It was January 23 that a core team started meeting on Sunday nights at Longview Point in Hernando, trying to figure out what God was up to. And we just went back to the basics and just studied through the scriptures. What does a New Testament church look like? And what does it mean to really be a disciple and make disciples? In May, we formed 5 small groups from that core team and started meeting instead of a large group in 5 different small groups around the area, getting ready for launch. Everybody said, don't waste your time. They're not going to let you meet in a school after COVID. But we were convinced that God was calling us to Cochran, and we had beaten all the other bushes. There was nowhere to meet. And then, you've heard me say this before, it's not that I'm the sharpest tool in the shed, riding around praying about it, and the Lord's like, hey man, well, I don't know if he said it quite like that, but don't just take no for an answer without asking. So we thought, let's go ask. So we got an appointment to go ask the school board to make an exception, more than one exception, and allow us to meet here long term. Our group fasted and prayed that God would give us favor. And when we went, it was overwhelmingly clear that He had given us favor. The next week they called us and said, unanimously, you guys have been approved to use the school. And God has given us such favor with Mr. Meadows, the principal here, and the teachers. We've had access to minister to the teachers. We've been able to feed them. We've been able to give them gifts. We've been able to love on them and encourage them to write thank you cards. We've been given permission to roam the halls and prayer walk and leave notes saying that we prayed for you. And just the wonderful favor that God has given us is not to be taken for granted. Since June 25th of 2023, we've been meeting in this cafeteria. And I tell you something that blesses me, I mean weekly, except for the summertime because we don't have to set up and tear down. We got folks who get here early every Sunday to move tables, to clean floors, to set up sound, to put out chairs, to make coffee, to get the nursery ready. With joy and gladness and fellowship, it's been a beautiful thing watching you guys be the church. Loving on each other. We've been through some ups and downs as a church body. We've had some spiritual warfare. We've had some challenges. We have had weddings. We've had births. We've had deaths. God's been faithful. We've gone on mission trips. I know some of you guys have gotten passports for the first time, have gone out of the country for the first time. Matter of fact, since the time we started meeting, if you've been on a mission trip as a part of Gospel Life Church or even with another church, would you raise your hand if you've been on a mission trip somewhere? All right. Raise your hand if you've been out of the country for the first time. All right, what about if you got a passport for the first time? And you're like, well. Now, Raise your hand if you're getting a passport soon. Come on. All right. We're meant to be on mission. Y'all ready? Gospel Life Church. For fun. For significance. What's our vision? We are. I saw John cheat and I was like, wait a minute. That's what I want to talk to you about today. The Bible calls it many things. Abiding in Christ, living a Spirit-filled life, keeping in step with the Spirit, putting off the old, putting on the new, or taking off the old, putting on the new, praying without ceasing. These are, I think, metaphors for what we call living the gospel life. And so a fitting passage is John 15 about what that looks like. And today, guys, I really just want to remind us who you are in Christ and what that means and who we are as a body of believers because of that and what that means for us. And basically why we do what we do. This is who we are. This is what we're about. And this is what we've got to continue to be about. Yesterday, I went to one of the most worshipful celebrations of life that I have ever gone to. And I saw a lady honored who had lived since she was 10 years old. I guess that means for about how many years? 73 years for Jesus. How many? 70 plus years for Jesus. Her life exemplified serving others and joy in Christ. And that is what we mean by living the gospel life. That is what we mean by abiding in Christ. Through ups and downs, through hardships and heartbreak, through challenges, through frustrations, through doubts. Living desperate for Jesus to do what only He can do. I'm going to read this passage. We're going to talk about it a little bit. And then we'll break it down. Here's context. This is during the Passover. It's the Passion Week. Jesus has been prophesying that He's going to die and be raised again. He's washed the disciples' feet. He's shown them and talked to them about love. The Holy Spirit is being promised. He's trying to prepare them. They've just done the Lord's Supper, and He's preparing His disciples for His departure. This is the final hours of Jesus' life on earth. After He has spent 3 years pouring His life into them, teaching them how to abide with Him in the physical presence, and now He's talking to them about abiding in Him after He ascends. John 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser or gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it might bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." He's going to say it again. "I'm the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Father, would you search our hearts right now? Would you bring things to our minds that hinder abiding? And would you give us the grace to repent? Even more than that, God, to trust you. Lord, would you help us to put away whatever it is that could be distracting us from right now with you and your word? Would you draw us all close right now and speak to us individually, every heart, exactly how we need it? Whatever it is that we need to hear, God, would you speak to us through your word? Holy Spirit, would you guide us and protect us and help us to rightly divide your word? Pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's a metaphor, a visual aid, a word picture. Now, we don't have tons of grapevines here, but if you're in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus and his disciples, there's these vineyards that the grape, it's not a puny little grapevine like what we have around here. It's like a monster trunk of a grapevine with these branches that come off with lush grapes on them. It might help you in our area to picture an apple tree. A trunk with branches. The branches produce fruit, but only if they're connected to the main trunk, right? I mean, this is not rocket science. You cut the branch off and it does what? It withers up. It won't bear fruit unless it is connected to the trunk. So we got some imagery here. I think it would help to break down the different people mentioned, but also to break down a little bit about salvation and justification, the difference between justification and sanctification. The difference between being saved and continually being sanctified. The moment you trust Christ, when you admit that you're a sinner and that you cannot be good enough, and you put all your hope in Jesus for your forgiveness of your sin, that he died the death that you deserve to die and he rose from the grave, the moment you repent and believe or surrender to his lordship because of faith, in that moment, you are a brand new creation. In that moment, you are forgiven of all the sins that you have or ever will commit. And God keeps us. He's faithful to continue what he started. But you also begin this process of sanctification. Sometimes we're much further along than we thought we'd be, and sometimes we're much further behind than we thought we'd be in this process of sanctification. And it's been my experience, the more you grow and understand the gospel and the holiness of God, the more you realize just how wicked and needy you are. The more you experience his grace, the more you realize you're nothing without him. But we're also called to walk with Him. We're also called to keep in step with His Spirit. We're called to remain in Him. So there's this two paradigms. Jesus said, you're already clean because of the word that I've spoken. They've trusted the gospel. They've walked with Him. They're called by Him. They're clean. They're saved. Now they're being pruned and they're called to abide in Him. Now, just like 1 John 1:9, I can't lose my salvation, but I can definitely lose close fellowship with God when I fall into sin. And if I have unrepented sin in my life, it hinders that closeness with God. Sometimes I get distracted by things that may not even be morally wrong, but they're temporal and they just distract me from what matters. Sometimes my feelings can distract me. You know, God, faith is not meant to be dependent on feelings. Faith has to drive our feelings. And so all of that is in the backdrop of what I'm talking to you about today. When He said, I'm the vine and my Father is the vine dresser, He's teaching us about living the gospel life. Watch this. You got the Father in verse 1. Says that He is the vine dresser and He takes away every branch that does not bear fruit. Now, you know what I think that's talking about? Verse 2, I think it's talking about Judas. Judas was one of the 12. He had been with them the whole time. He was even the treasurer. But he was not actually part of Christ. And he was removed. There are people today, Jesus told us, there's going to be tares mixed in with the wheat. There's going to be goats mixed in with the sheep. There will be people that deceive themselves and others that sit in pews all across this land or even on floors in other areas that know what to say. They know the songs to sing. They know how to put on a face before they walk in. But when they leave, they're fruitless. They're trying to do it in their own power. They're counting on their own goodness. They're not leaning on Christ. They're not abiding or connected. And they'll be removed. And just like a branch is removed, they'll be burned one day in the fire. But I don't want to focus on the false believers. I want to focus on the true believers. He also, verse 2, prunes every branch that does bear fruit. Why? So it'll bear more fruit. You ever been through pruning? You ever been through any divine pruning in your life? Where there were things that God had convicted you of that He says, this is not your character anymore. The first time I remember, I've been a Christian for like a week and a half. Got saved on a Thursday night, went to church on Sunday morning, and I loved it. First time I ever loved church. Well, the next weekend, I went out with my old buddies, and we were drinking rot gut whiskey, and I felt guilty like I never felt in my life before. But I didn't know what to do with that guilt. So I decided to run away from God, like Adam and Eve did in the garden. Aren't you glad that God's faithful when we're not? I was going to quit being a Christian. I was done. It was too hard. I didn't understand the conviction, the guilt that I felt is called conviction, and it's actually a form of God's discipline because He loves me. And He has called me to something so much better than all the counterfeit stuff we chase thinking that we're going to find pleasure. Those things don't last. Those things don't deliver. But they keep us from abiding. They're a threat to our real joy, to the joy that we can have in Christ. So I experienced His joy that Sunday morning, and then I experienced His pruning Saturday night, the next Saturday. Sometimes it's not just conviction. Sometimes we don't listen, and He gets a little bit more firm with us, and He sets us down. I've got friends there's a brother that comes to my mind. He came to Christ in jail. He started leading other people to Christ, walking with God. I mean, he went down the road and he stuck with it. He stayed with Jesus. He got out. He was still walking with Christ. But then he started getting way more focused on work than on Christ. And he started drifting. You know, just like any relationship that you've ever had or ever will have, there's really no coasting. You're either drifting apart or you're drawing near. Same is true with God. There's no coasting. We're either drifting or we're drawing near. So he starts drifting away from the Lord. He didn't fall back into like the big sins, you know, like he was not in like addiction or anything. By the way, I tell people that are coming out of addiction, your goal shouldn't be to stay sober. That's boring. I want you to have abundant life in Christ. Eternal joy that trumps anything else in this world. Like when Dusty led me to Christ, he said, bro, Jesus is better than any high you can imagine. That's what I'm talking to you about today. That's the joy that we're after in Christ. But this brother, listen to this. He got arrested for a charge that he had already pled guilty for and had already served his time on. There was a mix-up. The DEA mixed it up. And they rearrested him on something that he was innocent. He hadn't done. And he sat in jail for like 3 months waiting on it to get figured out. His truck and his tools were impounded, lost everything again. This is what he told me. I'm not mad at anybody. God set me down for a reason. I needed this. I needed to be reminded. I needed to be revived. And he's out today, and he's serving Jesus today. Sometimes he prunes us because of our circumstances, by our circumstances. Sometimes it's because of our own sin. We get disciplined because of sin we've committed. Sometimes it's because of the sin of others. God can use other people. He can use unjust situations in your life to prune you and to strengthen you and to prove to you his faithfulness over and over and over again. He prunes us that we may bear more fruit. Consider it joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, which produces maturity. He's glorified when we bear much fruit. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says that God, we are his workmanship. We were saved. We were created. We were called for his glory. Then you got the Son in verse 1. He's the true vine. True, not false. Israel had rejected him. Jesus is the true vine that came through Israel. He bears fruit through the branches. He abides in the Father's love, and he keeps his commandments. The true vine loves us with the same love that the Father loves him. I heard a preacher say, don't miss that. It didn't say he loves you almost like the Father loves him. He loves you just as the Father loves him. And the Father loves you just as he loves the Son. I hope that'll blow your mind today. And then you got the disciples, verse 5. He says, you're the branches. The branches are going to be pruned by the Father to bear much fruit, verse 2. The branches were already clean because of the word that Christ had spoken to them in verse 3. And the branches' job is not to bear fruit. How many of you guys exhaust yourself trying to bear fruit? Or am I the only one? I was talking to a dear friend not long ago. He said, man, I need prayer. They were having a lot going on in their life. I need patience. I lost my cool with my wife. Half of y'all are like, is he talking about me? He doesn't even go to church here, but it could be any one of us. And he said, I told her, that's not me. I said, bro, that is you. That's you every time in the flesh. It's not Christ in you. It's not that you have to get more patience when you're being impatient. It's not that you need more kindness when you're being unkind. It's that you've got to reabide, reattach. That means you've got to remain in him. When the flesh comes out, the spirit's not in control. To be Spirit-filled is not to get more of the Spirit. It's for Him to have more of us. So when you start to see things coming out of you that do not look like Christ-likeness or Christ's fruit, it's not to say, man, I got to work harder and try better to be more kind and patient and loving and gentle. It's, wait a minute, I must not be abiding right now. God, that's not right. I can't do this in my own power. Please help me to remain in Him, to abide in Him, to dwell in Him, is to be desperate for Him and to be dependent on Him to bear fruit through you. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If I abide in you and you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Am I the only one? Does it make you wonder how much nothing do you do on a regular basis? No, but you don't want to be out there doing a bunch of nothing. We want to be overflowing Jesus. That's all the branch has to do is abide. And as the branch abides, as we desperately cling to Christ because we know that we cannot be righteous enough in our own goodness, that we know we cannot be powerful enough in our own sanctification, we know that we cannot try harder and do better. It has to be Jesus. It has to be the gospel at work in you and through you to make you right and to keep you right. It has to be Him. And when we desperately cling to Him, He bears fruit through us. And that's what comes out. Christ-likeness. An apple tree bears apples. A Jesus tree bears Jesus. So if you see Jesus coming out of you, give Him all the praise and the glory. If you see good in me, give Jesus all the praise and glory. But when you see you come out of you, that's a reminder to tap back in to the vine. He made us clean. Our job is to abide. And we cannot bear fruit unless we are abiding in Christ. But we do bear fruit when we abide in Christ. So if you are not bearing fruit, what does that mean? You're not abiding in Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, but if we abide in Him and His words abide in us, verse 7 says that we can ask whatever we wish and it will be done for us. Now, that's not some way to manipulate God. This is a formula for prayers that begin in heaven. The only way to pray prayers that will be answered is to know God's word and to know His character and to pray His will. God answers every prayer, by the way. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's not yet. But He is a prayer answering God. But when you pray prayers that are in alignment with His character and His word and His will, then God answers our prayers. So, quick question, what does it mean to abide? Well, the word literally means to remain, to dwell, or to be connected to. So, abiding in Christ causes us to bear fruit, being connected to Him. Now, there's nothing Micah can do to stop being my son. Nothing I can do to stop being my dad's son. But if Micah cusses me out and storms off, that's going to disrupt our fellowship. We're going to have some pruning to do. Our fellowship can be broken, but our relationship, our status cannot be changed. I'm his father, period. Biologically, legally, I'm his father. He could go off and never talk to me for 30 years. I'm still his father. He's still my son. But when we let sin come between us, it disrupts our closeness. It disrupts our relationship. And it's not bringing, that relationship's not bringing the joy. It's not abiding in the love that it should. When we abide in Him, it does bring true joy. And He said, if you abide in me, you'll bear fruit. And He said, abide in my love. You think, what does that mean? Well, He said, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So here's the deal. This is not try harder, do better. This is not earn it. This is not work for it. This is respond. respond to the grace that God has shown. You want to know, I got the cheat code to Christianity. Here's a cheat code. Get up every day. Spend time with God and His Word. And get to know His face. Don't just seek His hand. Seek His face. Do what it takes. Read it until He speaks to you in His Word. Look up stuff you don't understand. Mull over it throughout the day. Memorize Scripture. Listen to sermons and listen to songs that point you to Jesus. Cancel all the subscriptions that distract you from God. Take social media off your phone if it keeps you from walking with Him. Fast if it's necessary. Starve your flesh and feed the Spirit. Discipline yourself to pursue Him. And let me tell you this, you'll never be dissatisfied when you pursue Christ. When you pursue God, and when you find God, and the more you learn about His beauty and His splendor and His majesty and His glory and His patience and His long-suffering and His kindness and His righteousness, when you learn about who He is and what He has made you because of who He is, you can't help but love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you're going to want to live for Him and not yourself. And it becomes a joy to be pruned. You start saying stuff like, God, if there's anything in me that you don't want there, take it out. I trust you. You start saying stuff like, God, I trust you with whatever you want to do. If you want me to move to the uttermost parts of the world, I'll go. You'll start saying stuff like, God, if I lose my job, I just know that's you redirecting me, and I trust you. You find yourself saying stuff like, cancer is just a chance for me to glorify God. When you seek His face, and when you find Him, and when you love Him, His joy will trump everything in your life. I'm not making this up. It's right here. This is right here. So here's my question. It's simple. Are you abiding in Christ? How do we know? Do you have joy? Do you have joy that trumps everything else? Do you see fruit in your life that glorifies the Father? Let me ask you this. Is there fruit in your life that does not glorify the Father? And would you ask Him by His grace to surgically remove it? God, anything in my heart that needs to be pruned, would you cut it away? Would you kill it? Would you kill sin in my life so it doesn't kill me? God, would you make me more like Jesus so that I won't be like myself? This is how John the Baptist said it. I must decrease that He may increase. Is that your heart's cry? This is how we prove to be disciples. This is how we experience the life, the abundant life that we're called to. This is how we glorify our Father. This is what it means to live the gospel life. We don't come to God in our own goodness. We come to Him in brokenness. He doesn't receive us because we're worthy. He receives us because we're humble and we lay it down. And when we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, He cleanses us when we turn to Him. And His life becomes the payment for our sin that we may have eternal life. Not just eternal life, but abundant life. Joy to the fullest. God showed me this week that I wasn't really abiding like I thought I was. Now, I'm not saying that life's a mountaintop. We go through valleys, right? But I'm saying you can have peace in the valley. You can have joy that abides. Happiness changes according to circumstance, but joy remains because God never changes. So if your joy is in Him, it doesn't ever have to be depleted. It might look different in different seasons, right? There's times when my heart's heavy and I'm sad. I'm mourning. There's a lot of lamenting in the Bible. Jesus wept. But joy abides. That's why we do what we do at Gospel Life. That's why our vision is living the gospel life. Because that statement says, I can't do it. It has to be God. The gospel is my only hope for righteousness with God, to be forgiven of my sin. And the gospel is my only hope to be kept. My only hope to be sanctified. My only hope to live this thing out. It has to be Jesus in me. And we're doing it not for our glory. We're living the gospel life to glorify God. And as we do, part of bearing fruit is making disciples. We want to be a church about making disciples, not converts. Not church members only. Making disciples who know and follow Jesus, who are being changed by Jesus, and who are committed to His mission. So that's why our core values are this. We love Jesus above all. If every day you go to bed at night and pray, God, please help me wake up loving You. And you wake up in the morning and you're so tempted to hit that snooze button because you know you just need a little bit more sleep. But then Jesus reminds you, don't shortchange time with Me. And you're like, yes, Lord, You're right. Help me get my feet out the bed and on the ground. And your feet hit the ground and you say, God, help me. Help me to seek You today. Help me to hear from You in Your word. And you stumble to the coffee pot and you get yourself a cup of coffee. You take a sip and you're like, that's better, but it ain't good enough. And you sit down in your chair and you get your Bible out. And you say, God, help me not to fall asleep. Help me to hear from You. I don't want to be just going through religious motion. I want to meet with You. And you get into the word and you read it until He speaks to your heart. And you take what you've learned and you live it out. You confess your sin. And you turn from it. You don't just confess it, but you forsake it. And you ask Him to help you not do it again. And when you see examples to follow, you say, God, today, help me to live like this. And you live it out. And through the day, you didn't just check that box and move on. You're riding down the road thinking about what you have read. You're memorizing His word and hiding it in your heart so that it's there in the time of need. And you are all day long practicing this discipline of His presence. Loving Him. That's why our core value is to love Jesus above all. Guys, I got a fresh example came to my mind. Thursday night, we have small group, 6 o'clock. 5 o'clock, I got my dishwasher in the middle of the kitchen floor, upside down, trying to figure out how to get a pump off to clean it out. 5 o'clock. And I'm watching a video on how to do this. Praise the Lord for that. And I'm twisting on this thing like this dude did in the video, and this thing is not coming loose. I'm like, if I twist any harder, I'm going to break something. Like, I've got indentions in my hand from twisting on this thing. Something I learned way back when I was a maintenance guy. I used to get mad and throw stuff. Instead of getting mad and throwing stuff or kicking stuff, I learned to stop and pray. I said, Lord Jesus, I don't want to break this thing. Would You please help me to figure out what's not working right? I just said that simple little prayer. Lord Jesus, please help me. I looked around and I noticed a little latch that was keeping it from coming undone. Moved the latch, it twisted wired off with no effort. That's abiding. That's an answered prayer. It's a simple one. It's simple. Nothing too great or too small for our God. Abiding in Him. Not letting the flesh take over and chunk a dishwasher or just to muscle it down till you snap something, but to say, God, I can't do this. This is simple, but I can't figure it out. Would You please help me? And He did. I mean, that's simple, but He does that every day, all day long as you abide in Him. That's why another core value is we teach people to follow and obey Jesus. This isn't just say a prayer and walk an aisle and be a church member. This is follow Jesus and do what He says. It's called obedience-driven discipleship, the opposite of say a prayer and do what you want. This is full surrender. That's why we teach. That's why we send every member to every place. Every place in this world is a mission field. It starts here in Cochran, and it goes with you to your neighborhood and to your workplace and to your high school and your middle school and your elementary school, and it goes with you on the flights to your wherever you're going with your company or to the supermarket or when you get your hair cut. You are a missionary everywhere you go. That's why our strategy is that every member of Gospel Life Church is going to be a worshiper of God first. A family member, not just a church member, but a family member to Gospel Life. And a steward of not just your money, but your breath. A steward of everything. You don't own anything. It all belongs to God. And you steward what you have been entrusted with. That's why you pray about everything you buy. God, is this what you want me to do? Is this how you want me to steward your resources? That's why you pray about everything you give. God, are you sure? Is this what you want me to give to? Is this how you want me to serve you? You are a steward and a servant. Jesus, your master, came not to be served, but to serve. And a disciple maker. Nobody's off the hook. It doesn't depend on your spiritual gifts. You're called to be a disciple maker, every one of you. By the way, how can we truly abide in Christ if we're disobeying the last commission he gave us? How can we really abide? He said, if abide in my love, keep my commandments, and you will abide in my love. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. How can we abide in him if we're not doing the last thing he said do? You got to be a disciple maker. You know our strategy. You know the three thirds, looking back, looking up, looking ahead. You know the sword method. What does it say about God, man, sin, to avoid, commands or examples to follow? You know the seven commands of Christ. Repent and believe, baptism, prayer, go and make disciples, love God and love others, the Lord's Supper and give from the heart. These things that we do, these rhythms that we have as a simple church, not program driven, but discipleship bound. You know these things are here for the sake of living the gospel life to glorify God and make disciples. It's who we are. It's our DNA. It's straight from the Word. It's what we have to remain about. So, how do we respond today? Would you think through this with me as the worship team comes up? As a church family, it's obvious. We've got to remain committed to the Lord. We, as a church body, have got to be reliant on him to do what only he can do. We have to keep this posture. It has to be God. But what might God do? What might God do through a group of believers who truly abide in Christ, who truly live for him and not ourselves, who rely on him, who abide and dwell with him, who seek his face every day and overflow instead of overwork? What might God do? Personally, really, honestly, the what's God saying to you, right? That's how you respond. What's he saying to you right now? Has he put anything on your heart that you should turn from? Has he convicted you of something that you used to do that just caused your walk with him to thrive, that you need to turn back to and do again? I was convicted about 4 months ago to start reading through Proverbs every day. I did that as a new believer and it blessed my socks off, and then I just figured I knew it all and quit. And for a decade I didn't do it, maybe 2 decades, and I just started reading through Proverbs again, one verse, whatever chapter, for the day of the week, day of the month. I've been convicted that I haven't been memorizing scripture like I did at first. Sometimes you just have to be real with God and say, Lord, I'm not hungering for you like I want to. I'm not seeking you like I did. Would you show me if there's anything you want me to turn away from? What do you want me to turn to? And God, would you give me the grace to do it? Would you give me the trust to do it? Would you give me the faith to do it? Whatever he's saying in your heart today, maybe today you're convicted. I don't bear fruit, never have. I've been very religious, but I don't think I'm a real branch. Maybe today's the day you actually come into the family of God. You get really connected, made clean. Maybe today's the day that you stop trusting your own goodness or righteousness or works, and you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you repent and believe. Maybe today is the day you start to bear fruit and abide in his love. When you have joy that's too hard to explain. What's he saying in your heart? And will you trust him? Will you let him have his way? We're going to sing in just a moment. And while we sing, it's going to be a time to respond. Response for you might be sitting where you are praying. It might be standing up and praising God as we sing. It might be coming to the back and talking to one of us about what it looks like in the Word to abide, or to be saved, or to be a church member. Whatever it is that God's doing in your heart, my only ask is that you let him have his way. And Father, we need you. We need your help. God, we want to be fruitful disciples to your glory. God, we want to dwell in your love. We want to have abundant, full joy. Would you graciously help us to trust you in every area of life, to depend on you, to submit to you, to remain in you? And would you cause your words to remain in us? Would you give us a fresh hunger to know you more, to seek your face, and to make you known? Would you help us right now to respond appropriately? Whatever you're wanting to do, pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all stand, let's sing.